I've been preaching a sermon series on relationships, and I wanted to kind of wrap it up with something that Jesus teaches. There's a lot of counseling in this world. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Even the insurances, health insurances, cover counseling. Interesting that Jesus' counsel is free. Just like his gift of life is free, he became flesh, dwelt amongst us, gave himself, and shared the life with us. Is my sermon going to come up? I'm just stalling for time, Joy. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. More importantly, Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. That would be fruitless. Even the scriptures say that, and even you tell us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We're all guilty of that, that's for sure. Your word is holy. Your word isn't from this earth. Your word is powerful to change and transform us. But too many of our own presuppositions and prejudices and interpretations get in the way. The traditions of men get in the way. The interpretations of people get in the way. Help us to listen to you, for you sent the counselor to be inside of us, and it is promised by you yourself that he will guide us into all truth. Thy word is truth. So when we listen to you, we're not listening to the world's advice, to the world's counsel, and hopefully we're not even listening to that heart inside of us which battles against the new nature. That heart that you said is desperate and wicked beyond all things, who can know it? We cannot trust even to that. We need to trust you completely. But that is the challenge. You're a sinless and you gave to us the perfect word of God. But we are sinful people and need of forgiveness all the time. All the time stumbling, falling, sinning, making mistakes, saying things that are contrary to the things that we know that are right. Fortunately, we have given to us the perfect sacrifice that we don't have to carry a lamb on our back every time we mess up. We just go to the Lamb of God and he cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. We live in a world that does not want to forgive, a world that loves to take the mistakes that people make, whoever they are, whether it be our leadership or whether it be just everyday people. We don't want to forgive, but our faith teaches us to forgive, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to pour ourselves out in self-sacrifice like the Son of God did so that the life of God might be here. May your people reflect this. Because as I was telling Benji before the service, the struggle is, the challenge is, to get them beyond just hearing it and to get them to living it. Even your brother James said, do not simply be hearers of the word, but doers. So that's what we would ask for, Lord. That might scare us because it goes against the grain. You counsel us to live a life that is different than what the world tells us to live. Even our own smugness and our own character to defend ourselves. We don't want to do what you're asking us, to give ourselves up, to sacrifice. It seems counterintuitive. It seems against common sense, but it actually works. So help us, Lord, to listen to this today, not to a man, for this man freely acknowledges and honestly before you, God, I'm a sinful man like Peter. He said to you, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And I live amongst a sinful people of unclean lips. But Lord, you take us and you purify us. And you forgive us. And we're so thankful for that. Open our ears. Open our hearts. As with the disciples after the resurrection. Open our minds to listen to what you're saying. Amen. So, Jesus' counsel, his counsel, is not of this world, okay? It's not from the world. There are doctrines that are from God. Doctrines are important. People say, I don't want to talk about doctrines. I just want to feel. The problem is if you don't get the correct doctrines, your feelings will be all wrong too. The Apostle Paul said that in the end of time, the Spirit expressly says that men will abandon the truth and pay attention to doctrines, teachings of demons. So there are counsels that are from out of this world, as Jesus' is, but there are also demonic counsels that are not of this world or from the enemy. We need to choose who to listen to. The counsel of Jesus Christ is sure, it is pure, it is uplifting, encouraging, life-giving. The counsel of the enemy is death and destruction and lies and deceit. Jesus says here, I tell you who hear me. That is a challenge. If you want to listen to God, listen to what he says. If you want to hear him, hear him. You want to hear him? Here's his counsel. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. The world laughs at that. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him. Give him your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And anyone who takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Wow. People laugh at this. They think this is, well, you'll just be a doormat. People will walk all over you. It won't work. Who's telling you that, by the way? You think about that. Who tells you that when the thought is, I can't do that. I can't live like that. Where do you think that thought's coming from? You have to distinguish. Lucifer came into the Garden of Eden and he cast doubt upon the Word of God to both Adam and Eve. Did God really say this? He doesn't want you to be like him. That's what it really is. And so he got them to think disparaging thoughts about the counsel of God. And the counsel of God is, do not eat this fruit. If you eat this fruit, you will die, for sure you'll die. And they listened to counsel that was not from God, and they ate, and now here we all are. And we always do that. That's what the world history is all about, whether people listen to God or don't. If they listen to God, phenomenal things happen. Golden ages come in human history. And when they stop listening to God, there's a crash. There's a disintegration of culture, of goodness, of great things. I'll move this. Marcos. Oh, Marcos is in here. I'll try to put it up here. Maybe that'll work. This technology stuff. Jesus didn't even use technology. He stood out on a boat with Peter. That's when Peter fell down and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm too sinful. And he used the natural amplification of the body of water so that he could preach to the crowd. So, what do you think of this counsel here? To bless those who curse you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever blessed those who are against you, whom you've had a disagreement or falling out with? Have you ever blessed for them? Prayed for them? You know what it actually does? It changes you. Now, maybe not them. It changes you. It delivers you from the poison of getting caught up in he said, she said, or I can't deal with so and so, and I won't forgive so and so. When people say that's unpardonable, it's unforgivable. There's only one in unforgivable sin, and Jesus told us what it was. That is to reject the Savior whom the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. That's his whole job, is try to get you to say you need the Savior. When you reject that advice, when you do that, that's the unpardonable sin. Because the Savior says this about sin. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I am glad to be part of that. I am so glad that Jesus Christ can forgive me and does. I'm glad because I have all kinds of stuff in my life that I have said and done that if I have to depend on that, I'm in trouble. He forgives, and that's why I stay with him. Because if he didn't forgive, I'd quit. People don't forgive, but he forgives. So I stick with him because he's the best friend I've ever found. He doesn't paste your stuff all over the front page the next morning. What if he did? How many of you have had a life where you know, let's say, let's take a recording of your life 20 years ago and let's put it out in public. What would happen? Oh, no. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? People laugh about this. They think that it's funny. I actually think that's an amazing thing. Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The phrasing in John, the Gospel of John, is that he tabernacled. It says the Word was God and tabernacled amongst us. And he showed us this. He lived this out. He didn't just speak it from some comfortable throne in heaven and tell us, this is it. This is the way you got to be. He actually became us, human, and he lived it out. He did turn the other cheek. He did go the extra mile. He poured it all out. So it's not just academic to Jesus Christ. He laid down the example, the new pattern of living. That this works. Because if it didn't work, how many of us would follow God? None. There would be no forgiveness. It works because the reason that people come together to worship God, to love God, to follow God is only one reason. Because they are attracted to forgiveness. They are attracted to cleansing. They are attracted to this being, God, who says and says time and again through history, I love you, I love you, I want to be with you, I want to have a relationship with you. I don't hate you, I'm not against you. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. Anyone who takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. How can that possibly work? That sounds like if I do that, I'll just get taken advantage of all over. I was talking to Benji again because he's been in ministry, as I have been, and many of you have been. And there have been many disappointments and many hurtful things that have happened in ministry. And I told him, you know, what I have learned is that's part and parcel of ministry. That's what happened to Jesus, and that's what happens to his followers. If you want to be involved in the ministry of the Lord God on earth, it's going to be that way. That's all he's saying. You got to give it all up. Don't hold on to it so tightly that keeps you from being what you need to be in the lives of people around you. Because if you do that, then you'll make things and stuff more important than reaching the souls of men and women. You need to seek for eternal returns, this counsel of Jesus, instead of immediate gain. Again, counterintuitive, countercultural. It goes against the grain because we're all looking for immediate gain. We won't hardly ever do anything unless we get something from that doing, right? It sounds like this doesn't work. What do you mean? I got to give this way. How can that possibly give to me any good? That won't pay my bills. Oh, yes, it does. Guys say that all the time to me. I say, it does pay your bills. Because God could take away your health. God could take away your ability. God could take it all away. The whole reason you're able to get out there and do something to earn a living is from God. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? I'll be nice to you if you be nice to me. People say that all the time. We live that way. If somebody is mean to us, right away we erect a wall, a barrier, and there's no way I'm going to deal with that person. God does the opposite. He knocks down the wall and he says, you know what? I love you. Even though you're mean and hateful and spiteful and God rejecting and God hating, I'm reaching out across the gulf to you so that you can know true love and forgiveness. That, he's speaking to his disciples, remember, and he's saying, in order for us to reach a world full of lost sinners, a world full of darkness, a world full of confusion and hatred and death and destruction, there's only one way. We've all got to be like him. Yeah, but he's the Savior, not me. Right, I agree. However, if you're going to be involved with the Savior, he said, they hated me first, they will hate you too. So, we are called to a new way of living. We're called to be like this. Even sinners do that. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. Why? Because he is that way, the Most High. Because he is unkind to the grateful and the wicked. What if he wasn't? What if he only showed goodness to people that get on his side? There'd be no world left. There's a whole bunch of people that hate God, don't believe in him, reject him, shake their fist at him. How do you reach those people? How do you tell them that he's their friend, not their enemy? by us behaving the way his son did, by us behaving the way God is. When God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, what he revealed is that God is loving, kind, forgiving, merciful to an error almost. We would think that, man, when are you going to get mad and finally get planet Earth and throw it through the universe like a fastball? Because he could, he's God. Good thing he doesn't. We'd be dead a long time ago. So listen to what he says to you. Jesus' counsel. Seek for mercy and forgiveness and be generous with it. I preached a whole sermon message on generosity a couple of weeks back. Be generous. Because the Bible talks a lot about generosity, almost more than anything else, being generous. Because this is the way God is. God is generous. And I'm glad he's generous. If he wasn't generous, we'd be in a lot of trouble. If he was a stingy, mean-spirited God like the Roman and Greek gods throw lightning bolts at you, we'd all be in trouble. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus did something really cool and different when he came to the earth. He changed the nomenclature of the Almighty God, Creator, powerful. He changed it to Father, loving, merciful. That's amazing. That's the way God is. But I thought God was going to get me. I thought God was just going to get even with everybody that's doing bad. That's not what God's about. He wants to forgive. He's merciful. Even in the Old Testament, if you look real hard, you'll see mercy. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. The word condemned in the Old King James is the word don't damn people to hell. That's not your job. It is not your job to damn people. It is your job to tell them that there is forgiveness, even if they need to be condemned. Forgive. And who is the judge of that, by the way? There's only one who can condemn a soul. I think his name is God. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's how God gives back. You give a little to him and he gives you way more than you gave to him. He says, test me in this, back in the Old Testament. He says, test me. Give and support the ministry. Get involved. Give your life. Give your money and see what I do. I'll give you a measure that is overflowing and it'll be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. This principle of sowing and reaping, how you live your life. If you live it for you selfishly and protect just yourself and never pour yourself out, that's all you ever get out of life. If you pour yourself out, if you give of yourself, if you put yourself out there like Jesus did, tremendous things begin to happen. I am not speaking academically because I have been involved in doing this, me and my family, since the get-go. Ask them. Two of my sons sitting over there. Ask them. One of my sons is sitting in heaven now. Ask them, have we ever not been involved in church? Have we ever not been involved in ministry? Have we? Since you were little babies? Remember that. We just gave of ourselves because there's nothing better to invest your life in than being involved with the ministry of God. Don't be a condemner. Don't be a judge. What you find as you get involved in ministry is there's a lot of sin out there. There's a lot of failure out there. There's a lot of bad words and bad thoughts and bad actions out there. If we condemn everybody for everything they do and say, then we're all condemned. Did you know that? For the manner that you judge, so shall you be judged. If you want to throw rocks at somebody because they're this way or said this or did that, then pick up a rock and throw it at yourself too. The condemners in Jesus' day were actually the religious leadership. They were the condemners. They were the ones that went around telling people, you failed, you did this, you did that, and they weren't merciful. And Jesus challenged them and he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy. Why does God want mercy? Because mercy saves souls. That's why. So be merciful. Don't be judgmental. Don't be damning. Be forgiving. Give. Sacrifice. Pour yourself out. It works. I'm here to tell you that it really does work. Say, I can't live that way because if I live that way, they'll step all over me. And I'm telling you here now, I'm 50. What old am I now? 50-something. 56, I think, or 7. Something like that. I lost count. I don't care anymore. I don't want any more birthdays. Please, no more birthdays. And I'm here to tell you that this does work. I've seen it work in my life. It works. Yes, it's hard. People say, oh, it's so hard to follow God. I'm here to tell you this. It's harder not to follow God. The people that I know, that I love, that don't follow God, I see how hard it is for them. It's way harder. The consequences are much more severe when you don't just get it and say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender all. I'm going to just let you be Lord of my life. I'm going to stop getting in the way. I'm here to tell you that it really does work. Even if somebody takes advantage of you, even if somebody thinks that you're a soft touch, even if somebody just takes advantage of the fact that you're a giving, loving person. So, I'd rather err on the side of mercy and forgiveness than condemnation and judgment. As a matter of fact, I prefer that Grace Community Church would be and err on the side of mercy and forgiveness more than judgment and damnation. So if you're a sinner, you're welcome here. Say, but what if my sin gets known? I'll ask the Lord to forgive it. I'll ask the Lord to help you. I won't bring you up forth and up front, put you on trial and squash you like a bug. I won't do that because I don't have the authority to do that. And I don't want to get squashed like a bug either, because Jesus said the way you judge, you'll be judged, right? So I don't want to get squashed like a bug because I know that God can do that. And I want him to be merciful to me. So I want to be merciful too. Say, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. Please don't tell me. No, just kidding. As a matter of fact, it really is a neat New Testament thing that you don't need to go to another person to confess sin unless that sin is against them. That's the only time that God requires us to go and confess sin. Confess to somebody that you hurt. Confess to somebody that you did damage to. But the only one that can really take care of sin is guess who? I don't know anyone else that can take care of sin. You can go to counseling all your life long, but you go to the cross, he forgives it, he wipes it clean. Yeah, but what about them? What about them? They've got to do the same thing. They got to get to the cross too, unless you want them to burn in hell. People, even Christians, I wish so-and-so would just die and burn in hell. Wow, that's judgmental. Man, is that judgmental. What if God was that way? Whoa, that would be scary. Jesus had to do this with two of the disciples. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on this group of people, and he looked at them and rebuked them. He goes, you do not know what spirit you are of. That's the spirit of the devil. The spirit of God is the spirit of reconciliation and love and forgiveness and life. That's his spirit. And he said, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Isn't that cool? Boy, I'm glad that God came to do that, because if he didn't, I'd quit. Here's another bit of counsel from Jesus Christ. Focus on your own faults first. By the way, this will keep you busy for all of your life. You don't have enough time to be looking at every other person's failures. You don't have enough time to research all of Donald Trump's statements. Okay? Research your own statements, why don't you? Did you know that it's not just some hidden microphone that's going to get you? Revelation says, and I saw all of the dead that had ever lived standing before the throne of God, and the books were opened, and everyone was judged according to what they had done and said. Whoa! There's a recording of you. And it won't take NBC to find it. Okay, God has it. You're in trouble. You need forgiveness. Okay. What does it say about forgiveness and sin and failure? Let he who is without sin what? All right. We're all in need of forgiveness. You want to get some rocks that throw it at our presidential candidates? Because that's what it seems to be all about. Dig up dirt on our politicians. That's why nobody wants to run anymore. Why would you? You'd have to have your head examined if you want to run. I mean, golly. It's like, they find stuff on you. Man, oh man. I think if you start running for office, you might as well just come right out and say, I'm a sinner, I said this, I did this, I did that. That way it's all out there right away. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Well, that's so fun to look at, that's why. And you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. This is hyperbole. Hyperbole is where he makes these really tremendous... As a matter of fact, when you read this, what you would have probably read if you could have heard the sound effects is everybody started laughing. Because it sounds ludicrous, does it not? You have a plank sticking out of your eye, a board sticking out of your eye. And you're over here, let me help you, brother. You messed up, you sinned, and I got to help you. Really? This week, I ministered with one of the ladies that comes to church on and off, who has had a really rough life. Anyway, she had an eye problem, and she woke up and she couldn't see out of her eye. And she says, I can't get a ride. Nobody will give me a ride. And I said, I'll come and get you. I took her to the eye associate's emergency, and they found an infection inside of her eye. And that's why she was having trouble seeing. And then it was very, very painful. You know how the eye is when you hurt your eye. It hurts like everything, right? So they gave her some drops that give numbing, and I had to put these drops in her eye. You have to look really carefully. You have to be gentle, tactful, all of that stuff, right? If you're going to help, Jesus is saying, if you're going to help me reach sinners, you've got to be gentle, tactful. You're a sinner. You have a plank in your eye. So in order to help another sinner, you've got to say, you know what, brother, sister, you may have messed up, but I've messed up too. I've sinned too. I've made mistakes too. And in order to be effective in ministry, you can't be pompous and holier than thou. Look at me. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I'm a preacher and I've got power. Oh, really? Please get away from me. I'm following the risen Savior, not a man. I'm following him, not a church. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? That's almost like, that's a non sequitur. It doesn't even make logical sense. If you got something sticking out of your eye, why wouldn't you deal with that first? And he's saying, metaphorically, we won't deal with our own failures and sins, and we want to pay attention to others' failures and sins, and we think that we're helpful to them, right? You hypocrite. I love how Jesus talks in the Bible. He calls a spade a spade. You hypocrite. Raise your hand if you're a hypocrite. Somebody just did that in the back. Unless you think you're not. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Recognize that you have faults, you have failures, you have sins, and in order to minister to other people, you're going to have the ability to understand, you know what? I know what it's like because I've been there, I've done that. Maybe worse, unless you think that you're not worse. And then we've got to do more spiritual surgery on you. All right, so listen to what he's saying here. Examine your own heart and purify it. Who may ascend thy holy hill? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. One of the songs said that. I'm climbing the mountain with my hands open. Be honest with him. Doesn't it say in the 12-step programs, do a thorough inventory of what? Yourself, you. Examine you. Don't examine everybody else. You got enough stuff in your life. No tree bears bad fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay, what's this metaphor about, analogy? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You look at today's harvest time. I mean, we had somebody brought a bunch of apples, a big box of apples from around here. It was really good. I went out this past week and I looked at the forest and I go, wow, there's a bunch of piñon. I started picking piñon. I got myself a couple of pounds. There's about $50 right there. Piñons aren't even mentioned in the Bible, but they were here. They're cool, aren't they? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man, evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. All he's asking us to do is look inside of yourself, get it right, cleanse it out. Make yourself fruitful for God. Change your nature by letting him come and change your nature. Don't be a thorny thorn bush anymore. It's time to get rid of being, you know, it's just the way I am. I may tell you, I'm Irish, I'm Spanish, I'm this, I'm that, and that's why I'm that. Really, everybody says that. Everybody says, I behave this way because of this. Stop giving yourself excuses and just say, okay, God, purify me. Purify my heart. Cleanse me. What does the psalm say? See if there be any hurtful way in me and cleanse me, Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. Examine your own heart. Purify it. Then you'll be useful. Paul the apostle told Timothy, clean the cup and the inside and the outside, and then you'll be productive for him. Because if you start thinking of yourself with moral superiority, you're of no use to God because he can't use you to reach your fellow sinner. It's those who become morally superior who start thinking they're better than so-and-so that they're the worst judgmental, pharisaical type people I've ever met. Set your life upon the counsel of Jesus. I'm not against counseling. Don't get me wrong. If you've got a problem going on, and you might need to see a pro, okay? If you've got a real deep-seated problem, you might need to seek out a really good counselor that can help you. But start with Jesus, because His counseling is free, first of all. You don't need an insurance card with Him. Just go to Him. Start praying to Him. Lay your life out before Him and say, okay, God, what do I do with this? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what He is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, he/she. Okay, so there's the key. No blessing is not, every blessing is preceded by a step. You have to take a step before you receive the benefit. If you want to reap, you have to, right? You got to plant, okay? Unless you, like it says in Proverbs, a fool will never sow, for he looks into the clouds and never sows. So he never reaps. He reaps, the Bible says, he reaps the wind. Why? Because he's not listening to what God says. Get out there, get on the plow, put some seeds in the ground, let's see what happens. He is like a man who builds a house, dug down deep, laid the foundation on the rock. The flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not be shaken because it is well built. That's architecture 101, isn't it? We just had a giant hurricane, right, in Haiti, Florida, etc. And all these houses that were built on the beach. Oh, no, those poor people lost all their houses. Yeah. You build your house on the beach in a hurricane zone, guess what? The insurances say, you have to pay triple. Okay. And then the people say, oh, I lost my house, so government, give me another one. And the government always does, gives them a house three times the value. That's what's wrong with us nowadays. We're not using our heads anymore. Jesus is giving us some really sound advice that is good for even what you do, where you build your house even. But He's not talking about building physical houses here. He's talking about building your life. How do you build your life? If you're going to build your life on the whims and the fancies and the weird doctrines and teachings of worldly counsel, okay. When the hurricane comes, and it's going to come to us all, look what it happens here. The one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man / woman who built their life, their house, on a ground without foundation. On sand, in other words. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Set your life on the counsel of Jesus. Because the storms are it's the only common thing between the two. I shouldn't say the only, because they're both building, but they're one builds on one thing, one builds on another. But both of them are subjected to a storm. I'm here to tell you that Christianity is not promising you a life that is stormless. Indeed, it's a life that will be assailed from every side by the devil, by your own flesh, by friends, by family, by enemies, by demons, everything. It's going to come against you because the Bible says that's going to happen. Say, oh no, I'm going to go hide. I didn't come to church to hear that. Okay, stick your head in the sand then. The hurricane's still coming. Set your life on His counsel. There is a daily choice to be made, and this choice is yours, no one else's. It's your choice. I can't make you do it. I won't be a spiritual policeman running around to see if you're doing it. That's God's job and your job and the Holy Spirit's job. What are you doing with the Word of God, the blessing of God, the instruction of God, the counsel of God? What are you doing with it? If anyone, look what he says here, it's an open invitation. Anyone, anyone means anyone. Man, woman, child. Green, yellow, black, green, Martian, alien, whatever. Whatever, illegal or otherwise. If you come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny myself. Wait a minute, this goes against what the world's telling me. I have to self-actualize. I have to live for me. It's all about me being noticed and have all the hits on Facebook and me being liked, isn't it? No. It's about you dying. It's about you sacrificing. Because why do you carry a cross? This metaphor is really powerful for them more than us. That's the way they had capital punishment with the Romans. Every day, if you were a guy in the Roman Empire or a gal, you'd walk down the road and all of a sudden there's a guy on a cross or a gal maybe, I don't know. I mean, the Romans crucified all kinds of people after the slave rebellion of Spartacus. They lined the whole road that goes straight to Rome with crosses on both sides. And that message was this: this is what we do to people who rebel against us. Whoa. You know, if we did that with criminals, we would have a lot less crime. Say, well, are you advocating that? Well, I'm not advocating that. It'd be a lot of people. We wouldn't have very much thieving anymore. In the Middle East, they chop your hand off in public, so there's very few people that do it now. Are you advocating that? No, I'm just telling you that we've gotten really soft on some of the stuff that we really used to just say, hey, that's unacceptable behavior. We cannot allow that. Why is our culture abandoning everything that gave us the solid culture and trust and freedom and liberty that we had? It's because we set something down on a foundation, and now we're going to tear it all apart. We're trying to call our authority figures wrong. You say, yeah, some of them are out of line, that's for sure, and they need to be taken care of. Usually the system takes care of it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. That is, if you live for you, if you think that life is me building me, my career, my life, my family, my happiness, that's not what life's about. Life's about sacrificing. And he didn't just say it, he did it. He lived it. The Word became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. That's why I love the fact that Jesus was the good shepherd and lived with other humans and lived amongst the sinners and was with them. He could have sent the TV screen. It doesn't work. You need a pastor. You need somebody who's involved with your life, who can walk with you, pray with you, cry with you, laugh with you. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father. If you gain the whole world, what if you do live your life for yourself and you gain everything, fame, fortune, notoriety, Facebook likes, and you got all the friends in the world, but you forfeit your soul? What are you living for, just this life? Because if this life is all there's to live for, then yeah, go for that. But if there's something that lasts for forever, if there's something that goes on compared to this time existence, there's this much time, but we're going to spend the rest of our time there. This is all preparatory. Everything you're going through here in this life is preparatory to what? To the eternal life that we're going to being in heaven with a whole bunch of other redeemed sinners who are going to be there, and you're going to think to yourself, what are you doing here? And they're going to think to themselves, what are you doing here? Reject the counsel of worldly advice, and the transformation will begin. The Bible teaches that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a religious leader of his day, he said, you must be born again. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, you don't know this? This is Bible 101. This is spiritual 101. All of us are sinners. All of us need to be transformed. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices, you usually put them on the altar, if there's an altar. That's why I don't believe in altars anymore. There are no altars. The best altar was the Son of God dying on the cross. That's the altar. Go there. Say, well, why don't you have an altar call? There's no more altar, that's why. Altars were where you took a sacrifice and you did what with it? Whack. You killed it. But look what he says here. It's almost like an oxymoron. A living sacrifice. See, because your flesh, your human side that always battles against your new nature, it wants to crawl off of the altar of service to God because it doesn't want to sacrifice. It doesn't want to die. You've got to keep yourself daily sacrificed to doing the things that are right to do in the sight of God and men. It is your living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. I don't feel holy. How many of you feel holy? Not me. But he says that it's holy when you offer your life to him. It's pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is worship in essence? It is offering yourself, not just in the sight of others in a church group. It is in the sight of God. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, what is the pattern of the world? Me, me, me. And what's the new pattern? Jesus' pattern. Live your life. Involve yourself with others. Sacrifice for them, pray for them, forgive them, help them, encourage them, and then pour yourself out. He said, but nobody will notice. No, you're not going to get the Nobel Peace Prize. You're going to get God's Peace Prize. It's worth a lot more. It's not just $1 million, it's a gazillion bucks, whatever that is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew this mind of yours? Well, I'll just sit in a room and boom, it'll come. It doesn't happen that way. Christians have to sit down with the Bible, read it, listen to it, pray to the Spirit who is given to us. Jesus said, I'll give you the Counselor. He will come into you and He will guide you into all truth. My word, thy word is truth. You need to be reprogrammed. The world has you programmed a whole different way. And you have been listening to the world and your own interpretations and your own thoughts for a long time. It's time for you to say, okay, that don't work. Have you learned that one yet? How many times do you have to hit your head on the wall? I'm going to put a sign out in front of the church. Tired of your, does your head hurt? How many times have you hit the wall at 50 miles an hour? Then you'll be able to test and approve what His will is, His good and perfect will. Let's stand together. We thank You, Lord. And we thank You for Your counsel, because Your counsel is the counsel of life. It works. It's not theoretical. It's not academic. It's not some kind of a religious thing. It is a lifestyle that we can invest in and copy and do. And it works. It makes my marriage better. It makes my family life better. It makes my work better. It makes me better. It makes my relationship with You great. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You would invade the hearts and the minds of every person here. That they would drop their barriers and their walls. And they would open their hearts and their spirits to You. Not me, not grace, but You. So that You may come in with Your gentle, loving, life-giving touch, which is what it's all about anyway. The world says it's got to be a dog-eat-dog world. You say, sacrifice, lay down your life, and you'll see life. In Jesus' name. Amen.